So good morning, everybody. We've got some new faces here this morning. You're really, really welcome amongst us. And last week, we had a challenge, didn't we? Do you remember? To dare to be a disciple. And as Ben mentioned, we gave out our Pathways booklets, Pathways to Growth. If you didn't get one, please pick one up on the welcome table. And this is encouraging us to take a new step in growing as a disciple of Jesus in this next season. And there are all sorts of ways you can do that, all set out in there. So please do take one. There's a response card there. It's always good when we commit to something. So there's a response card there. You can respond online. All the details are on the booklet. And somebody said to me, but I'm doing lots of things. Are you making me do something else? I am not making you do anything. All I'm saying is we want to grow, don't we? And here are some suggestions in how to grow in your walk with Jesus. So we have moved from encountering Jesus to following Jesus, although hopefully we're still encountering him along the way. And we are following a series of readings from Mark, Luke and Acts. So you can get one of those from the welcome desk as well if you don't already have one. And Mark's gospel is an amazing charge through the story of Jesus. It's full of passion. Tom Wright says it's got the zip and punch of a quick, hasty story that's meant to grab you by the collar and make you face the truth about Jesus, about God, and yourself. And right at the very start of Mark's gospel, we hear this. Jesus' message was this. At last, the fulfillment of the age has come. It's time for the realm of God's kingdom to be experienced in its fullness. Turn your lives back to God and put your trust in the hope-filled gospel. It's time for the realm of God's kingdom to be experienced in its fullness. Today, we're going to be looking at how we can follow Jesus as kingdom people. And I want to talk about what does it mean to live as a kingdom person and how do we do it? We are going to start with some of the readings you've done this week. We're going to start with Mark 8, 14 to 21. And then we're going to work backwards to the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. Okay? And we're going to ask, what's Jesus telling us? What does that tell us about following Jesus in this season? And how do we put it into practice in our daily lives? Because it's all very well reading stuff in the Bible, but we need to do it as well as just understand it. So, what's Jesus telling us in all of this? Well, bread. There's a lot of bread in these passages, and the poor old disciples are a bit confused over the whole issue of bread. They forget it. They haven't got enough. They think Jesus is talking about it, and then he's not. Let's make our way through it. So we're going to start at Mark 8, 14 to 21, if you want to get it. Now, I'm actually going to read this from the Passion Translation, which is going to annoy you all because you won't be following that on your phones. But never mind, I like it. So Jesus warns of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod. Now, the disciples had forgotten to take bread with them. Again, this is about the third time, except for one loaf of flatbread. And as they were sailing across the lake, Jesus repeatedly warned them, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod." But the disciples had no clue what Jesus was talking about. So they began to discuss it among themselves, saying, "Is he saying this because we forgot to bring bread?" Knowing what they were thinking, Jesus said to them, "Why all this fussing over forgetting to bring bread? Do you still not see or understand what I say to you? Are your hearts still hard? You have good eyes, yet you still don't see. And you have good ears, yet you still don't hear. Neither do you remember. When I multiplied the bread to feed more than 5,000 people, how many baskets of leftovers were there?" 12, they replied. "And when I multiplied food to feed over 4,000, how many baskets of leftovers were there?" 7, they replied. "Then how is it that you still don't get it?" Now, I have some sympathy with the disciples because I don't really get it either. I don't know about you. So I've done quite a lot of study into this bit. And he's talking there about the Pharisees and Herod, who were rulers who were full of hypocrisy. Their hearts weren't God's, really. They worshipped idols of power and pride. They kept the Jews enslaved in a religious system that brought them little freedom or joy. They were not concerned about the injustice and the wickedness in their society. Jesus is announcing that the kingdom of God is here. We just read that in that first scripture. The long-awaited moment when God would come and rule with justice and mercy. And their human rule, with all its corruption and oppression, wouldn't stand against it and would fade away. That was a huge threat to the Pharisees and to Herod and to Rome itself. They wanted to be the powerful ruling ones. Indeed, you know, the Roman emperor actually even thought that he was a god. Jesus, from this point onward, we read in Mark, and we're going to go into this next week and the week after, increasingly comes into conflict with them, leading to his death, ultimately, because they didn't want his kingdom or to acknowledge that he was the king bringing it in. So what Jesus is doing is repeatedly, it says, warning his disciples to guard against this false rule of the Pharisees and of Herod, this kingdom, wrong kingdom, based on idolatry of power and corruption. And he refers them back to the miracles he's just done of feeding 5,000 and 4,000. And he's saying, don't you remember what I did? I mean, it is incredible when you think, we read it, don't we, if we're familiar with the stories and we go, oh, yeah. But he fed 9,000 people from 12 flatbread loaves and a few fish. I mean, that's just amazing. I don't know if it happened quite like it was in that video, but it was a pretty good summary, wasn't it? But how does this miracle that he did go with what he's talking about to the disciples about Herod and the Pharisees? I just say here that miracle of feeding the 5,000 obviously made a huge impression on his disciples because it's the only story that appears in all four Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Mark and Luke are the ones who record the feeding of the 4,000 as well on top of that. So we saw the video, so you've seen the basics of the story and the 4,000 is very similar. They both involve Jesus feeding huge numbers of people from very, very small resources. And these people had been glued to Jesus, listening to what he was saying, following his teaching. The 5,000 are quite near to civilization, but the plight of the 4,000 is much more serious. They've been following Jesus for 3 days and they're really far from their homes. And in both stories, the poor old disciples don't know what to do because they haven't got enough bread. And actually, they don't even really want the problem at all of the hungry people. In the 5,000, we read, send them away to their homes. Don't give us the problem, just send them away. Let them go and sort it out. And they actually don't even think to rely on Jesus and ask him to help. And they've seen a lot of miracles, actually, we've read already this week, haven't we, up to this point. And it's also interesting in the 4,000, they don't remember Jesus just did it with five. So, like lots of Bible stories, there are lots of levels of meaning. And I haven't got time this morning to pull out all the strands of meaning from those stories. But here are a few. It is suggested that there are two accounts because the 5,000 were predominantly Jewish people and the 4,000 were predominantly Gentiles. Jesus came to feed everyone. He came for everyone. He came to give everybody life in his kingdom, regardless of who we are. There are echoes in these stories of the Jews, the Hebrews in the Old Testament, after they had escaped from Egypt and they were wandering in the wilderness where God provided bread from heaven for them. He fed them every day through manna. Here, God's doing that again. He's feeding people with bread from heaven, but this time he's doing it in person. Jesus is there doing the deed for him. And Jesus, in fact, called himself the bread of life. We just had communion. He's given to feed and sustain us, and here he was doing that in person. So there's echoes of sharing the bread that we've just done in communion today. Common to both stories is Jesus' heartfelt compassion for the people. He didn't want to just send them away. In the story of the 4,000, it says, "My heart goes out to this crowd." The power that Jesus displayed came out of a heart of love and compassion for people. At its very simplest, this story tells us, doesn't it, that Jesus has got all the resources anybody could possibly want. He cares for us. And he wants to provide for us. And at its simplest level, that is amazing. Even when in our hands it seems like there is not enough. Enough patience, enough grace, enough money, enough hope, enough way through. There is in the hands of Jesus. And what I love about these stories is Jesus involves the disciples in sorting out the problem. "Why don't you give them something to eat?" he says. And actually, in both stories, when he's blessed the bread and he breaks it, he gives it to them to distribute. I love that because it speaks of our partnership with God. He doesn't just zap it and we're kind of spectators on the outside. God wants to work with us, partner with us, put into our hands as we lean on him what we need to do his work in this world. But there's a deeper meaning of these stories, which is what Jesus is drawing out when he's saying to them, when he's talking about the Pharisees, "Don't you understand what I did?" What we see happening is Jesus' kingdom being unleashed in explosive, creative power. New creation happening. I mean, can you imagine? Can you picture it? One of our P's? Picture being there. I don't know if that video helps or hinders. But can you imagine it? It's such a familiar story, but bread just kept on coming. How did that happen? I mean, I like to think about these things. Was Jesus breaking a bit off and it grew back? Or was he just breaking it and breaking it and breaking it and it never got less? Or did the basket just keep filling up? I don't know. But what an incredible, creative miracle. The kingdom of God. I mean, that couldn't happen in the physical realm, could it? It makes no sense to any of us sitting here. But that is the kingdom of God, which is different to the kingdom of this world. And it's superior. And Jesus said, "I am bringing it in. It is here now." So if we go back to the earlier passage with the yeast and the Pharisees and Herod, Jesus was saying to the disciples, "Don't you see what I did when I fed those people? My kingdom is one based on love, on compassion, on justice, on mercy. It's not confined to the laws of this world. It's crazy and extravagant. It's powerful and surprising. I confront suffering and justice head on." Jesus is saying, "I don't push problems away, but I take them on and I bring the power of God to solve them." Don't you get it? My kingdom is really here. It's really breaking in, and you are a part of it. So, what does that show us in our series about following Jesus? Well, our Christian life isn't just about us being fed by Jesus. Spiritually and physically. We're dwelling a lot on reading our Bibles and spending time with Jesus, and that is so important. That's our foundation and our source. But it's also about us being the people through whom Jesus' love can be extended to the world. On an individual basis in our daily lives, but also on a macro scale, as we, as the people of God, confront the evil forces and the powers that dominate our world. It's not about us just being caught up in our own individual lives, but about us caring about oppression and injustice in our world and challenging it. You know, what Jesus did when he fed the 9,000, it wasn't just a magic act. It wasn't just done as a display of supernatural power in order to show that there was a God who had that sort of power and who could just go like that and sort things out. These mighty acts of Jesus that we've been reading about in Mark, one after another, were showing the kingdom of God is coming. It's breaking in through Jesus. He was the place where heaven and earth met. He was fully man and he was fully God. And heaven and earth met in him. The temple had been that place and the tabernacle had been that place before where God lived on earth with people. His presence was there, but now it was incarnate in Jesus. But you know, we are now the people where heaven and earth meet. We're the new temple, the place where God's presence lives. We hold the Spirit of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And just as the kingdom broke into this world through that place, Jesus, where heaven and earth met, it's to do the same today through us. Everywhere we go, the kingdom is to break in because we're the meeting places of heaven and earth. Jesus said to us, and we read this last term in John 20, as the Father sent me, so I send you. We stand on earth with our hearts full of heaven, worshipping God as our Lord, reflecting back to him the needs of this world and releasing his kingdom wherever we go. Tom Wright says, oh, I forgot that slide. There you go. That was an alternative of Jesus. Tom Wright says this, we are the company of rescued humans who, being part of the earth, worship the God of heaven and are thereby equipped with the breath of heaven in our lungs to work for his kingdom here on earth. I like that. The company of rescued humans. So that's all very well, but how do we put that into practice? And I want to suggest that we do that by being kingdom people. So what do they look like? Well, if you're familiar with Matthew 5, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he, in the bit that we know as the Beatitudes, he names some people who he says have the kingdom of heaven, who inherit the earth, who experience the realm of God's kingdom. Sounds to me like kingdom people. So what do they look like? There are some words up there that older translations use. The Passion Translation says this, that they're people who feel their spiritual poverty. They know they're dependent on God and not on themselves. They're people who wait on the Lord. They're people who are full of gentleness, who crave justice, who demonstrate tender mercy, who have pure hearts, who make peace wherever they go, and who may be persecuted or insulted, but that's because they do the right thing and they have such an evident love for Jesus. Those are the sort of people who inherit the kingdom of earth, who bring in the realm of God's kingdom. But I think there's another strand for us to bear in mind, and it comes in a passage that we've read this week that I have really wanted to ignore and not talk about this morning. But it's in Mark 8, 34 to 38. And in my Passion Translation, it's headed up, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. So let's read it. And he said to them, if you truly want to follow me, you should at once completely disown your own life. And you must be willing to share my cross and experience it as your own, as you continually surrender to my ways. For if you let your life go for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will continually experience true life. But if you choose to keep your life for yourself, you will forfeit what you keep. For what use is it to gain all the wealth and power of this world with everything it could offer you at the cost of your own life? And what could be more valuable to you than your own soul? I don't like that passage. Do you? No. But those are Jesus' words to us. And so I think we need to think about them. To the disciples, to Paul, and many of the early followers of Jesus, this did literally mean losing their lives. And for many in our world today where Christians are persecuted and martyred, it means the same thing. When Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he spoke of his sufferings, difficulties, hardships, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, going without food, all for the sake of being an apostle, sharing the gospel, bringing in the kingdom. He was a kingdom person, and he tells us why. Because the love of Christ compels me. Now, thankfully, we here sitting in Desborough don't have the same threat to our lives as those followers of Jesus did in the early days and in other parts of the world. We live, don't we, here in a very safe and comfortable society. And we are really quick to embrace the whole self-discovery and self-fulfillment thing of the gospel. Our culture embraces easy and comfortable, but I think that the culture of the kingdom can be quite different when we follow Jesus. He didn't come actually to make life easy for us, but he came to make us great and glorious overcomers and bringers of his kingdom. And we have to realize that truly following Jesus will, at the very least, involves some disappointment, some failure, some frustration, some muddle, some misunderstanding, some tiredness, some hard work, sometimes some pain and sorrow. If we just focus on our own worldly comfort and success, we won't truly follow Jesus in the way that he wants us to. And the interesting thing to me as I thought about this is that Jesus doesn't actually ask us to do anything other than he wasn't prepared to do. And his vocation in releasing the kingdom of God and rescuing mankind and rescuing creation actually came through suffering. That was the means. And so often that can be the means. And the evil in this world is not going to give in without a fight. And that fight is where we might experience some of the suffering. We don't seek it, but actually we seek to follow Jesus. And that just might be something that gets in the way. But do you know what? That is nothing to scare us. There are a lot of serious faces. Let me remind you that Jesus has called you. He's empowered you. He has equipped you. He lives in you. He's promised always to be with you. He has overcome all things. He has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in him. He has given you all things for life and godliness. That's what we live in. His excruciating honesty about the cost of following him is intended to call out your greatness and give you the opportunity to rise to the challenge of being one of his followers, one of his disciples. So, how might we put all of that into practice this week? Well, living as kingdom people, as those people who are full of mercy, full of love, full of compassion. Fruits of the Spirit in our lives, I guess. Taking our needs and the needs of those around us to Jesus in prayer so that his kingdom can break in. Just like Heike brought to us with her Larchfield lady. Giving our time, because it might hurt to do so and be really inconvenient in my life to give my time for something. But we give our time, serving people, loving people. It might mean sometimes sharing our money. Maybe this week you might like to give some money to Pat Capp's Just Giving page, where in Nepal they're wanting to build houses for people who have lost them through the recent natural disasters. It might mean in a few weeks' time giving some money to support our Capp Debt Centre that's going to be up and running very soon. It may mean going out of your way this week to do little things for people out of compassion, especially when it's not convenient and you don't feel like it. It might mean you buy new things for Dave's Samara's Aid appeal that's coming up in a few weeks' time. It might mean that you stand up for injustice that you see daily, or that you give in some way to an organisation tackling injustice and poverty in our world today. But I think it does mean we get up each day and we intentionally remember, I am a kingdom person, filled with the presence and the Spirit of God, and I release the kingdom of God today in the name of Jesus.